The lines in that song was hope when we've lost our way. That really hit home. That's a worshipful song. We're in Matthew chapter 19 today. If you'd like to join me there, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. First, I want to go back to the Lord in prayer, though. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we pray that your word now would go forward and speak deeply into our souls and our spirits today, Lord. Father, help us to come hungry, that our hearts would be hungry for your word. Lord, help me, I pray, as I stand here, totally unworthy. Father, I pray that your spirit would guide. Lead and guide, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning there with verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept, what do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything." And I'm going to read on down through there, brother, and you don't have it up there. Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then shall we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And many who are first will be last, and the last first." Well, in each of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell the story of this rich young ruler that is preceded by Jesus gathering children around himself. And there's a reason why those two are back to back. In one story, Jesus receives someone, and in the other story, Jesus rejects someone. Jesus uses children to teach us humility. Jesus uses a rich young ruler to teach us about pride. Jesus receives the humble and rejects the proud. That's what the Bible teaches us. The kingdom of God belongs to the humble, not the haughty or the proud. Back in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus pointed to children and said that whoever would humble himself like a child would gain the kingdom of heaven. In our passage today, Jesus lays his hand on the children and receives them, telling his disciples not to hinder the little children from coming to him, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Then he follows that by teaching that the proud like this rich young ruler, will cause you to miss the kingdom of heaven. So what about this guy who missed the kingdom of heaven? The rich young ruler, we read there, approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life?" He said, "Well, you need to keep the commandments," Jesus said, which Jesus knew he couldn't keep the commandments. Nobody can. But the young man said, "Which ones?" And Jesus went right to the Ten Commandments. "You shall not murder, should not commit adultery, should not steal, not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said, "Well, I've done all these." And the account in Mark says that he says, "I've done all these since my youth." In other words, "I've done this all my life." Well, Jesus says, "Well, if you're to be perfect, then go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now the point is, here not the possessions that the man had, it's the condition of his heart. This rich man did not come to Jesus humbly, willing to do and give whatever Jesus asked. If he had trusted Jesus, he would gladly have sold his possessions and given them to the poor like he was instructed to do. But his heart was proud and he clung to his possessions. And you read there at the end of the story that he hung his head and walked away. And as far as we know, this man never came to Jesus with saving faith. Never. Now following this, Jesus turns to his disciples and told them that it was very hard for a rich man to enter heaven. He said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And he said that because wealth was then and is now a stumbling block for those who want to be saved. Now that's just the cold hard truth. It is. But it's not just the rich. And you think about this. Do we not live in the richest country on the face of the earth, the United States of America, compared to other countries across the world? And you may think, "Well, I sure don't have much." But compared to other countries across the world, we are the wealthiest nation on planet Earth. And so, really, all of us are in danger of trusting in our resources rather than trusting Jesus for everything that we have. I ran into that very thing here about a month or two ago, as I shared with most of you. They closed the facility where I was working, and I'd been there for over 13 years. And in that amount of time, my salary went up quite a bit. And we were living pretty comfortably, not any worries about paying bills or nothing, and extra money to do stuff that we wanted and take trips and those kind of things. And then all of a sudden, it was gone. And so, I mean, I've got a job now, but it's just not the same. It's just not the same. God's providing, and God will provide. But at those few moments, I was thinking about my resources rather than trusting Jesus. You say, "Well, you're a preacher. You're not supposed to have those kind of problems." But I did, because I knew what my income needed to be, and I knew it wasn't coming in. It wasn't going, and it's coming in now, but it's greatly reduced. And so I don't know. We all stand that danger, don't we? We all stand that danger of looking at what we have and putting our faith and trust in our riches rather than into Jesus for everything. And then we can say truthfully that it's not just hard, it's impossible for anybody to enter the kingdom of heaven without Jesus. There's no other way to enter the kingdom of heaven without Jesus. And you say, well, preacher, you say that all the time. I've heard it all my life, and I believe it. Yeah, I got it. Got it. But when we, like this young man, we're looking at our resources and we're not really trusting Jesus. If we can trust Jesus, think about this. If we can trust Jesus with our souls, can we not trust Him to provide everything that we need here? That's kind of a foolish analogy, is it not? The rich man wanted to know what he could do to gain heaven. But being saved doesn't have anything to do with human merit. It has absolutely everything to do with God's mercy, right? God is a merciful God. Now, there's many secondary truths embedded in this passage. We see that children are important to the heart of Jesus. Amen. We're to care for children like Jesus does and teach them about Jesus at an early age, and not only our children and grandchildren, but as a church, we need to reach and teach children in our community. And I don't feel like we do a very good job of that, do you? There's an opportunity to do that here in June when we have Vacation Bible School. We need to be telling children in the community to come to Bible school and hear about Jesus. Some of those kids never hear about Jesus in this community. They're downtrodden and they live in terrible homes, and they need to hear about Jesus, right? There's another truth in this passage. Children are safe in the arms of Jesus. You like that little baby on there? He's gone. God is gracious and merciful and good. Amen. He is good. God is good. And God particularly cares for children. For example, the Bible gives us confidence that children who die as infants will go to heaven. And we'll see that child when we get there. I've had the unpleasant experience more than once of doing a funeral for a baby. Or at a funeral one time for a 4-year-old girl. And it's just not right, is it? It just doesn't seem right for that to happen, but it does. But I knew based on the teachings of Scripture that these little babies were in the arms of Jesus at that moment, because God cares for these children. We're given one of those examples in 2 Samuel 12 after David had lost his young son. He worships God in confidence that he'll see his son again in heaven. He says, he can't come back to where I am, but I can go where he is. God doesn't hold a child to the same level of accountability as he does with those who are old enough to understand right and wrong. Children are safe in the arms of Jesus. Now, we need to be clear about something. Just because children don't have the same level of accountability does not mean that they stand innocent before God. And the reason being is that we all are born with a sinful nature. Children don't have to be taught how to be a sinner. That's inbred in us. That is our nature from the very beginning. Just know that when a child starts screaming because they don't get their way, and you know that they're a sinner, right? They don't have to learn that. Therefore, anyone who is saved, child or not, is saved from God's judgment because of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That little child, if he dies before realizing right or wrong, God's grace saves him or her. Anyone who is saved in and through Jesus. He just doesn't hold young children to that same level of accountability. I really wished everybody would get saved right after they come into the understanding right from wrong. I was saved at an early age, 9 years old. Because, and the reason I say that, there's a gap of time there that a child is looking and understanding and their heart is just right to receive Jesus. But then when they get to be an adult, and especially some of these kids that go off to college and they start learning about all these other things, and it gets harder for them to place faith in Jesus. That's why Bible school, I think, to me, is so very important. And church camps that are held are so very important for a child to hear about Jesus. Matter of fact, that's where I was when I heard about Jesus and gave my heart to Jesus, was at a church camp. Now, there's some truths here also we can gain by looking at Jesus dealing with this rich man. Since we are, as I said earlier, among the wealthiest people ever to walk this planet, the story of a man whose riches kept him from heaven, that kind of hits close to home. First, we need to remember that Jesus' call to salvation demands radical surrender. Radical surrender. Salvation is not an invitation to pray a prayer. Salvation is a summons to lose your life and to let go of everything that you have and everything that you are in submission to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And a lot of us don't have a hold of that. All of our money and our possessions can be gone in the blink of an eye. Or from an HR team that comes into your facility and announces a closing date and that all of you are fired. And it just like that can be gone. Forgive me for using those personal illustrations, but that's just where it is. Now, it's worth noting a couple of errors that people have when they try to handle this passage. On one hand, some people say to follow Christ, you can't have any possessions. But Jesus never said that. His disciples still owned things. They still had homes. They still had fishing boats. Remember, we looked at, I believe, last week, you know, after Jesus' resurrection, Peter just says, "Well, I'm going fishing." And his disciple buddy said, "I'm going too." And they got in the boat. And I don't read where they rented the boat or borrowed it from someone. So they have those things. And this passage doesn't say that a Christian can't own property or possessions. We all own things, that kind of stuff. God's blessed many of us with many things, right? But on the other hand, we don't need to minimize this passage either. Because you read that carefully. Jesus does call some of his followers to sell everything they have and give it away and follow him. Many of these, if not most of these missionaries that we see the videos about, they've gotten rid of everything to follow Jesus. Especially these ones that go overseas. They sell out lock, stock, and barrel, shirt on their back, and they go. And he could call any of us to do that. Now, some have said that what Jesus, and I've been guilty of this too, I've been guilty of saying, well, what Jesus meant here, he didn't really mean for the guy to sell everything that he had. He just had to be willing to do that. You ever heard that before? He just had to have the right heart, just had to be willing to do that. But I've changed my mind on that. Because if I read this, you read this passage we just read. Jesus asked him to go and sell all that he had and give it to the poor. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, right? He told this man, you go and sell everything that you have and give it away. Wasn't an option for him to consider. It was a command of Christ. So we must not dilute the call of Christ, the clear call of Christ. His call to salvation demands radical surrender. Everything that we've got, everything that we are, Everything that we think that we have, it all belongs to Jesus, right? When we come to Jesus, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. It all belongs to Him. Another truth that we can take from this passage about the rich man is that we must realize the dangerous, deadly nature of desire for possessions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." Notice it says the love of money, right? "It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." If just the desire for riches plunges people into ruin and destruction, then consider the danger for people like us whose lives are really filled with riches. We can easily slip into the mindset that our security and our hope are grounded in our bank account and our possessions and not in God. That's backwards, isn't it? We need to run from that desire, don't we? We need to run from that desire and love of money as fast as God's mercy will enable us to do. Now, considering everything this passage teaches us, we might come away thinking that following Jesus is all about what we need to give up. Well, if I follow Jesus, I just got to give up everything. I heard a preacher say one time, and I agree with him. He says, "When I came to Jesus, the only thing I gave up was a trip to hell." And I'll give that one up for sure, right? It's not about all we give up. Actually, Jesus' call to salvation guarantees radical reward. Reward, man. Man, I can't imagine my life without Jesus. I can't imagine my life or how I would get through things without Jesus. The despair, I think, that would be in my life and the hopelessness that would be there and all these things, if I relied totally on my ability to make income and have possessions and then I placed all my hope in those things that are here today and gone tomorrow, I can't imagine being without Jesus. I just can't imagine. Jesus told this rich young ruler, "Go and sell all your possessions," and He followed up that request and He says, "You will have reward in heaven." Go and sell that stuff. That stuff's not that important. Get rid of it and you'll have treasure in heaven. See, that's what it really is. Our stuff here is not treasure. We pet that thing and treat it like treasure a lot of times, don't we? And I've got some things that I'd hate to do without, just like you. But that's not where my treasure's at. My treasure, God has already got for me in heaven, and it's because I know Jesus as my Savior and surrender to Him here. That's how He's laid up treasure for me in heaven. So the question is, will we invest our lives in the short-term pleasures that we cannot keep, or for the long-term treasure that we cannot lose? That's the question, isn't it? Will we invest our lives in short-term pleasures we can't keep, or for long-term treasure that we cannot lose? We surely don't want to miss the reward in Christ because of our stuff, right? Jesus is infinitely better, and His reward is eternal. What about you? What's important to you? Size things up in your life. And as I size things up in my life, what's really important to you and me? Is it all this stuff, or is it Jesus? It's okay to have the stuff, But the stuff is just stuff, right? For the rich man in our story today, he didn't get that, did he? He didn't get that. When Jesus asked him, go get rid of your stuff and come follow me, he looked at his stuff, and it says he had a great lot of stuff, and he considered Jesus, and he said he walked away. He walked away. And we're never told if he ever came back. So we can only assume that he died with his stuff. And he died and went to hell. Because that's where people go that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to a point of decision, I pray, Lord, that you've spoken to our hearts today. Lord, I know that you've spoken to me. Father, I pray that you would help us reevaluate our lives, our stuff, our projects, whatever it is, Lord, that fills our life to capacity to the point where we don't even think much about you on many days. We just go about our business because our stuff has us captivated. Father, I pray that you'd help us to reevaluate our lives and to put our priorities in the right spot. It's all worthless without you. It's all going to go away. But the only thing that won't go away is our relationship with you. If we've trusted you as our Savior today, I pray, Father, that everybody here has made that decision for Jesus to be saved. We ask these things in his name. Amen.
Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 308. Would you stand together as we sing?